We're in the book of Acts, and I haven't forgotten the handout. So we got a handout here, Acts chapter 10. All right. So Acts chapter 10, verse 7 following. So you can be turning your Bible and to Acts chapter 7, going through verse 17. Let's go, Acts chapter 10, 7 through 17. All right. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 10. This deals with Peter. So Peter was the first pastor of the Jerusalem church after our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, ascended to heaven, and he began to preach and minister and so on. But as I've mentioned before, the Lord called him to be a minister not only to Jews, but also to Samaritans and also Gentiles, giving him the key of the kingdom. So he exercises the responsibility of having the key to the kingdom, Kingdom of Heaven. And so in order to be, for anybody to be in the millennial kingdom, the millennial kingdom start off with all saved people, both those that are saved in the flesh, come through the tribulation are saved, and then also we who are resurrected, and so on. And so so he ministered then to various groups about the Kingdom of Heaven. And so we see he dealt with the Jews there in Acts chapter 2 and following. Then with the Samaritans, chapter 8, and now with the Gentiles. So probably the hardest group for him. So we go from Jews, his own people, then to the Samaritans, who are half-breeds, and then ultimately to Gentiles. And so the Lord's already prepared his heart. So I mentioned here last time how the Lord had prepared him and prepared those to whom he wanted Peter to meet. And so Peter met different individuals, just like Paul met, or Saul of Tarsus met Stephen. And then Ananias and Saul, Paul. Ananias is brought together. And then Peter is brought together later on with Aeneas. That's in 932. And with other individuals as well, Tabitha, and the church there, Joppa, and then also Simon the Tanner. So we talked about that, Simon the Tanner. So he's in the home of a man who tans skins, probably for animal skins, probably for tents and other materials and so on, who no doubt would tan unclean animals. So we have that perspective here. Now the Lord is trying to teach him something as well here about the Gentiles. And so this is the bigger message here. Part of the issue in the first century was for the Jew, how much Judaism can I retain and be a Christian? So that's the big issue there. What about circumcision? What about kosher diet? What about the feast day? So can I retain any of these things in my Christian living now without compromising the work of the cross? So that's the big issue here. And so Peter is struggling with this as well. So that's what we see here. And so in the meantime, Philip the deacon, we find out, he started a church there in Samaria. And then back there in 840, we find out, 840, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Azotus is over there on the coast, south of Joppa, and Lydda is in that area as well. Plain of Sharon's in that area up north, and ultimately, finally, to Caesarea, which is way up north. And so he's going along these cities, starting churches. So this is church planting. That's what he's doing. He's winning people to Christ, getting baptized and organized. He did that in Samaria. He's experienced that and so on. He ends up in Caesarea with his family, and there we find out he's got four daughters who prophesied. But anyway, that's kind of the background that we have here. Now, in chapter 10, we find out that the Lord is going to use Peter with the Cornelius the centurion, and he's there at Caesarea. So we're going to pick this up here in verse 7. So in verse 7, the scripture says, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." So here the Lord's working with Cornelius, who's responded to general revelation, and now he's going to work on Peter as well. So he's connecting the two individuals together here. So this is the way the Lord does. And I think this is true as well. The Lord brings us in contact with other people. Quite often brings us in contact with Christians, but also the unsaved. When he does that, then we have a responsibility to try to help people wherever they are. And so here in this case, the Lord wants to bring these two together. So he's orchestrating two different people and two different locations to come together. So this is not a unique event. This is an ongoing event. All right, so the commentary there on 10:7-8 is: "The resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ had given specific instructions to this God seeker, this Cornelius." Now today, the Lord doesn't give visions to the unsaved, or to the saved for that matter, but he deals with hearts of individuals around the world. And so here we have somebody seeking God. There's many people in the world that believe there's some absolute being out there. Who is he? What do we know about him? And so on. And so this God seeker, requiring him to exercise more faith. So now he has to demonstrate more faith by sending somebody and these servants that he has to a certain place. So Cornelius responded immediately and called for two male servants and another God seeker to help accomplish this divine encounter. So we notice that there in 7, he called two of his household servants. So the word here, mine servants, is masculine. So two men and a devout soldier of them. So a devout soldier was just like Cornelius, who was a devout man. We see back there in verse 2, a devout man. So these were men who took seriously the fact that they needed to worship God. That doesn't mean they were saved. Now, we could say in a general way, without me being misunderstood, we could say some Catholics are very devout. They go to church regularly, or that the building called the church. they're devout. They'll pray. They'll do all kinds of religious things. That doesn't save them at all. But we could say they're very devout. So we'd say there are devout Catholics in this world. There are devout Hindus in this world. There are devout Buddhists in this world. And so he was a devout man. And he had taught his soldier, apparently, about this devout life. And so we have a devout man. And in verse 8, a devout, verse 7, a devout soldier. All right, so he wants to send them. So, second point here. Apparently, Cornelius had at least one or maybe more converts to the monotheistic religion. Monotheistic means one God. Of the Jews. Now, remember those in Athens, they believed in the unknown God. And that's basically who he's worshiping here. There is one who started everything up. We call him God. We don't know anything about him, but we call a starter up. Somebody started things. And so he's taught this. Of course, these Gentiles, as well as Jews, needed the redeeming relationship with Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And the way we enter into that redeeming relationship is Mark 1:15 indicates that repent and believe the gospel. Very clear there. Christ is very clear. Repent, no question about it, and believe. That's the order. But it happens simultaneously, but repentance has come simultaneously and instantaneously before the faith. So we turn, we have to start to turn from sin, that's repentance, in faith, but repentance comes before faith. So that's the order that we'd want to talk about when we're talking to people. We don't believe and then repent. We repent and believe. It's simultaneous, though. These are not works. These are conditions to be met. So we want to try to be clear on these things for individuals. All right, and then Cornelius explained in verse 8, it says, and when he had declared, so that's the same word that's used there in John 1:18. It's really the word from which we get exegete. So he exegeted what he wanted done. Now in John 1:18, this is the Lord, so we can look there. The Lord has exegeted. That means to pull out truth or lead out. So there in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So if you want to know what the Father is like, you look at the person of Jesus, because Jesus in his teaching and in his living exegetes the Father. He pulls out truth about the Father. And so the very strong statement here on what the Lord did. So if you want to know what's God the Father like? Well, what we know is he's like Jesus, or Jesus is like him. The triune Godhead, so we see that equality there. But this is what Cornelius, so he refers to Cornelius there, exegeted his plan. He makes it very clear to the devout soldier and two other servants there, I want you to do these things. And he sent them to Joppa. And this is what I've been told here by the Lord and so on. All right? And so in doing this, he declared the purpose and goal for the servants and the soldier, and then sent them to Joppa about 35 miles south. So we have Caesarea way up there north by Megiddo and so on. And they had to go south down the coast to Joppa, or Jaffa sometimes called today, close to Tel Aviv, a major city there today. Anyway, about 35 miles. So this is quite a journey in those days. And so this is what he required. On 10:9, and on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So it's be around noon. All right, so for them to travel 35 miles in one day, this would have taken several hours for them to do that. And so no doubt they had to get up early, because the Lord wanted to coordinate the timing, and so they had that responsibility. So in verse 10:9, the Lord was orchestrating the events coterminously to accomplish his plan. For three messengers arrive at Joppa about noon. They need a very early start on the morrow. All right, so we might think, I drive to church 35 miles away or something like that. No, they weren't driving cars. They weren't using Ubers or anything like that. They were probably either going on animal or walk, but even on animal, somewhat slow. So, anyway, next point. In the meantime, Peter, the devout Christian, so he's a devout Christian too. Now, he was a devout born-again Christian, or he was devout and born again. But nevertheless, he was devout in his Christian life. followed David's example and prayed about the sixth hour around noon. So here I give you Psalm 55, 17, for instance. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. It almost sounds like maybe in one respect these would be time for the meals. So morning meal, afternoon meal, and evening meal. So anyway, whether he ate or not, he no doubt had meals. So back in the olden days, when I was growing up, my mother fixed us breakfast 7:30. We ate that, walked to school. Around noontime, we had lunch. Noontime lunch. 5 o'clock, my father got home from work, supper. I mean, so we knew 3 meals a day. And it was routine. And because of that routine, that's been embedded into me and my wife and what we tried to do as well. But anyway, the point being, some people may want to fast all day, but whatever it is, we but we see he's doing that. But now his regular practice was at noon, so he's going to pray. And Daniel did the same thing. Daniel chapter 6, he had the same routine of prayer. And that he wasn't going to give up his routine, even if people were spying on him. He'd rather keep his routine and be captured, caught, and killed, or whatever the consequence would be. But he's going to keep his routine of prayer. All right, so we know a little bit about that account. So here in verse 9 says, "And on the morrow as they went on their journey, they drew nigh into the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So the daytime would start at 6. So 6 in the evening. So there, in 10 and 11 now, "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit for the at four corners and let down to the earth." All right, so he's up there in prayer, hadn't eaten, so his senses would be heightened. So a commentary, while waiting for a kosher, so kosher means something like right in Hebrew, a kosher meal, clean animals only, at the tanner's house. So he probably instructed the tanner, you know, "Hey, you might deal with unclean animals, but I'm only going to eat clean animals as your guest." All right, tanner's house. He went on the roof. This would be a place of privacy. So back in those days, normally they had flat roofs. And so I wouldn't want to pray on our roof, but I might slide off. But not them, because of their structure. To pray while hungry, and so while hungry in prayer, his senses may have been even keener, and fell into a divinely induced ecstatic trance. So we have the Greek word behind that, ecstasis, which really means standing from, and so ecstatic experience would be outside your body, basically. That'd be the idea, standing outside your body. All right, and so he had this ecstatic experience here in a trance, Scripture says. And so he had an out-of-body experience, I guess. So Luke received specific details from Peter. So remember, Luke is writing Acts. So where is he getting these details? Is he dreaming them up? Is this tradition that's been passed on? No doubt he interviewed Peter. "Peter, tell me about that noontime when you're up on the roof and praying. Tell me about the details." Well, he does. So he gets these details in this. So he saw several sequential actions. Heaven opened, a vessel descending, and let down to the earth. He indicates here and elsewhere as well that it the vessel looked like a great sheet knit at four corners. So presumably the four corners would keep the animals that he saw in the vision in the sheet. So he mentions this in this passage as well as in Acts 11:5. He repeats this. So there's repetition. So very clearly chapters 10 and 11 give a great deal of repetition on purpose. And so Luke records all of this. So we have Peter there, and he's dealing with this vision. And then we notice in 12 and 13, 12 says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So here the Lord is dealing with him to eat unclean animals as well as the clean there. So Peter recognized immediately that the sheet contained a mixture of clean and unclean creatures. A select summary of unclean animals would include the following: camel, hare, frog, mouse, pig, raven, owl, stork, vulture, snail, snake, and so on. So we have several verses. We can look at these just briefly here. So a couple passages confirm this. So we're looking back there in Leviticus, for instance. And chapter 11. So you might want to check this chapter when you go out to eat and realize I can order any of these things now. Amen. So think of that. So you got great freedom. Great freedom. Think of this. So in chapter 11. and so here, for instance, in 11:11, they shall be even an abomination unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. And he goes on. He talks about the fowls. And then the eagle, the vulture, raven, a hawk, and the owl and the hawk, and the cuck owl, whatever that is. And then the others we see here, the swan, pelican, eagle, stork, heron, bat. Stay away from bats. Frogs are fowls that creep, going all four. And so he gives a listing here of the unclean. Deuteronomy does the same thing. Go over there in Deuteronomy 14. So the Lord repeats this in these passages. So chapter 14. See that again. And a lot of repetition here in verse 3. says 3 and 4 says these are the beasts which ye shall eat, ox, sheep, goat, some of these animals here, and so on, gives the perspective on this. But then others that they couldn't eat, and so we see that showing up here again in verse 11 and following. So we have this listing in both places. So the Jews knew this, though they knew exactly the foods or the animals they could eat, and they knew the ones they couldn't eat. They practiced this for centuries, all the way from 1500 down to the days of Christ. So this is known to all of them. And so Peter was very doubt at that point. And so then the in his response here, or he's told here, Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So this is in the vision. All right. And so the next point here, the Jew Paul emphatically taught that the practice of the kosher diet along with the holy days ceased at the cross. All right. So here we have passages that teach that. For instance, Ephesians. So this important passage. So we notice here in 2:13, Ephesians 2:13 and following. But now is Christ Jesus But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Talking to Gentiles at Ephesus. For he is their peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so all of these things came to an end at the cross. Came to the end. Likewise, in Colossians, there's a verse where in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and so on. So, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or respect of the holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so these are all shadows. We're not focusing on the shadows anymore. We're focusing on the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem to get there by Pentecost, he wanted to preach Peter's Pentecost message or something similar to it. He wasn't there to worship on Pentecost. He went there to preach to the Jews who would be coming the gospel of Christ, just like Peter did. All right, so we have these things have come to an end. But even today, some Christians think they need to maintain a kosher diet and so on. So I remember somebody telling me, a guy at a Bible college one time, I was talking to some parents and young people that go to the Bible college, but they made a passing reference that about hunting and so on. But he said something like, but you know the kosher law, some things we can't eat, can't hunt and eat, or can't eat that we hunt. And I'm thinking, what, this is at a Christian school? You don't know any better than that? You're going to be teaching young people this? There's a kosher diet? I mean, so Christians are sometimes messed up on that. We shouldn't be. We ought to understand the truth on this. So if you want frog legs, have at it. Have at it. You want to eat ham? Go ahead. You like those ham sandwiches? We have great liberty to eat them. And the rest there. You want snake? Go ahead. Just don't bring it here. Anyway, but Peter, the converted Christian, was still a compliant Jew of Judaism, received the commandment to arise, kill, and eat. So the latter two verbs are aorist imperatives. In other words, you do that right now. You go ahead and kill in the vision, and you go ahead and eat right now. So the Lord commanded him to do that. And so you would think, here's Peter. He's the pastor of the church, and he's told this. And so he notices his response here. His response to this in verse 14 and following. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. That's long after Pentecost. Several years have passed. And so he says that in verse 15. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. The word behind common there is koine. But anyway, and this was done how many times? Three times. Peter seemed to need to learn lessons three times over. It's done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So the Lord, trying to get a hold of this man, because if he's going to evangelize Gentiles, he needs to realize that they're not unclean. The Lord died for them. And we don't want to have a repeat of Jonah at Joppa. Right? Don't want to have that repeat. Because there may have been another whale out there with Peter's name written all over it. So we don't want that to happen. So we're trying to connect some things here. You see how you connect this? Same place, Joppa. All right, so now, interestingly, Ezekiel, compliant to the kosher diet, but he's before the cross, resisted enacting the eating of the defiled bread to prophesy the coming judgment on the Jews, but only obeyed. So notice here, Ezekiel 4:14. So we've got Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 4:14. So Ezekiel had to enact certain truths for the Jews. Remember, they need signs. They need visual issues to help them understand truth. And then, so the Lord says in 4:14, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh under my mouth. So he says, I have been faithful to the kosher diet, like all Jews would have been. We would expect that. We would expect that. And but the Lord told him, go ahead and do this, which he eventually did. And so here we have even Ezekiel. So Peter responded the same way. He said, not so, Lord. Remember, Peter just resist the Lord. I'm not going to do that. Not so, Lord, he says. And so he, along with other Jewish Baptists, struggled with how much of Judaism could one retain and still be faithful, a faithful disciple of Christ. So I think this is quite often the case when people get saved out of various religious movements, maybe, and have some carryover from those religions that are contrary to the Bible. They think, how much, as a born-again Christian, how much of Catholicism can I keep? Yeah. Very, very little, if any. How much of the Jehovah's Witness teaching can I keep? Yeah. See, so there may be elements of truth, but certainly these are all connected in a wrong way, and so people struggle with this. And so Bible people, and of all people, Peter. Now remember, Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he understood at the time, that's why we see this in Ephesians and Colossians, that he understood the cross brought an end to all of this. He understood all of that. And so we don't celebrate any of these Jewish holy days. We can have interest in them, study them out, and so on. But they're all shadows pointing to the Lord. And so we don't want to embrace these things. We don't deal with Yom Kippur and the fall and so on. We're not participants in this. But this is a problem that I'm saying with Christian Jews in Israel and other places, that they still want to embrace these things, and they're still important to them, and they have a hard time breaking from this, even those who profess faith in Christ. And so it's still true today, but we have this with Peter. And so here's the message. If you're going to be a New Testament Christian, you ought to read Acts chapter 10, especially if you're a Jew. But anyway, next, we see that the Lord explained and commanded again the necessity of eating. His explanation was that Peter's compliance was to an outdated and revoked system. That's what it is. That's outdated and it's revoked. No longer valid. Not valid. In the first century since the time of the cross. If and when we would participate in these things, we're undoing the cross work of Christ. And so we don't want to do that. So the cross ended Judaism theologically. Now remember in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord indicates Judaism's coming to an end. The temple's coming to the end. Sabbath worship is coming to the end. The Jewish priesthood is coming to an end. All these are things coming to the end. And then he brought it all to an end, theologically, at the cross. And when the Jews continued to practice these things after the cross, what did the Lord do in AD 70? He just brought it completely to an end. Destroyed the temple and Jerusalem. And so today Jews have no place to offer sacrifices. They don't. So it becomes all mystical or all focusing on holy days and certain practice and so on that have no validity today in worshiping the Lord. And so, but Jews still don't get it. So they're at the Wailing Wall. They're wailing because the temple was destroyed. Well, why was it destroyed? Because of their sin. That's why it was destroyed. It's been destroyed. And they're not going to be able to rebuild it till the tribulation time, and only part of it at that time. So here we have the Lord indicates this, that he's involved in an outdated and revoked system. So the cross ended Judaism theologically, and AD 70, destruction of the temple, ended it practically. So the Jews have nothing today. They have nothing. So they just go through rituals and tradition, hoping that somehow things will turn out good for them. They don't have a Christ. They're looking for a Christ. They'll get the Antichrist and the tribulation. So they're really just very, very empty people. So the Lord dealt with Peter the third time about what he had in common. So notice here in Peter and in Luke 22, for instance, several examples, we know these, but let's look here in Luke chapter 22. So scripture indicates the prediction here. The Lord said to Peter, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny me, that thou knowest me. All right, so indeed this is fulfilled in 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word that the Lord, how he had said that before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So he denies the Lord thrice. So in John chapter 21, he deals with Peter and has him confess his faith in the Lord and love for the Lord. How many times? Three times. So why the repetition? Why is he going after Peter there, John 21? And he asked him, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, I love thee. And then he says again, lovest thou me? He said, I love thee. It's in verse 16. And then again, asked him, lovest thou me? And he says, thou knowest that I love thee. So he made Peter confess him three times because he denied him three times. So so the Lord deals with Peter and knows he was one who needs to be challenged three times about truth. And so the Lord did. And now later after this, you see, after this later, in Galatians, so you look over there in the book of Galatians, chapter 2:11, we have the event where we're told in 2:9, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, and Barnabas is along there as well. But in verse 11, Paul says, Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So here we have two men, Paul and Peter. Both of them, I believe, had prophecy. So Paul takes them on. You know, taking on Peter, that'd be a challenge, I think, but he took them right on. He said in verse 12, for before, as certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, as Pastor James and those from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this, their dissimulation, or hypocrisy. That's the word behind dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, so what's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? All right, so he challenged them right at that point, overeating. When he was around Gentiles, he ate with them. But when Jews came and he's around Gentiles, he didn't eat. And so this is several years after this event. So you see, in one sense, the baggage that we have out of our old life, we have a tendency to go back to it. We come to church, we find out, drop that baggage. Okay, I'm dropping it. A little bit later on, we'll go back to that baggage again. Okay, better drop it. I mean, so, Peter, what's wrong with you? Same thing is wrong with us. And so, be careful. You don't gloat over Peter. Yeah, Peter, what's wrong with you? Better check yourself. You ever go back to your old nature baggage? Enjoy it for a while and find out, wait a minute, the Lord's dealing with me. So anyway, we have the Lord's dealing with Peter. So he's trying to get Peter ready theologically so he can meet with Gentiles and give them the gospel. So finally, in 10:17, and now Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And so here he's up there trying to figure out what's this mean, and Gentiles show up at the house. See how the Lord coordinated the whole thing. So he uses instrumentality, but as human instrumentality, but as he does, he wants to orchestrate these things. And so we can think in terms of that as well. Sometimes the Lord wants to orchestrate our life, somebody else's life. And sometimes he may bring things that interfere with the timing, because he's behind the timing. Don't get there too early. Don't get there too late. There's a timing issue. And so the timing issue was perfect here. So Peter contemplated the cleanness of the animals and the Gentiles while the three men inquired about Peter. And so Peter understood the message here, and he goes ahead and he preaches to them. And so we see that in 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they believed. Verse 45. And the Jews believed, and then of course the Gentiles believed as well, and then they're baptized there in verse 47. So anyway, we see the account, but we can gain from this these truths about how the Lord wants us to recognize, and it's probably not such a big issue with us, recognizing that the Old Testament shadows have ended. Because we may not know all of the shadows to be caught back or caught in them. But the cross brought an end to this. And but we as Christians don't have kosher diets. We don't believe in kosher diets. So you can eat anything. You don't have to eat anything. Or you don't have to eat, you don't even have to eat animals. But we have to be careful about having wrong ideas of all this. And also we see the great truth, how the Lord orchestrates lives to bring about truth to individuals. Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to open the scripture. Thank you for the testimony of Peter here and Cornelius' desire to learn about salvation. We pray that you work in hearts and lives. Help us consider these truths, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.